Thank you so much for being with us today, and trust that the Lord will bless your life for being in the presence of Him and His people as we come together to worship Him and to express our thanksgiving to God who has given to us all good things. And to our Lord Jesus Christ, may He be magnified, for He has paid the ultimate price in the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so we acknowledge Him this morning. We would magnify Him, for He has been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so we express our worship to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that He was willing to take upon Himself flesh and come and dwell among us. We're very grateful, and that He was willing to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer the humiliation of the cross on our behalf. We give thanks to God, and we exult in the joy and the peace and the glory that God has given to us. And this morning, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, dwells among His people. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in light of that truth, we fellowship with one another in a special way. So I want to pray and ask that God might, in His mercies, open our heart to His Word. I know that it's a struggle because the flesh is never submitting itself to God. Our flesh doesn't want to hear the Word. Our flesh doesn't want to acknowledge our accountability before God. And yet, God has spoken His Word. He has communicated to us. And His Holy Spirit is able to quicken our mortal bodies. And this flesh, which is opposed to God and will always be opposed to God, and to give us new desires and a new heart. So let's just ask the Lord to quicken us this morning, that we'll take in the truth of His Word and look at these things from Hebrews. We're picking up in Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to read these first three verses. Actually, I'd like to read, if we could, through verse 10. And then we'll come back. I'd like to try to cover two verses this morning. I'm running short of time, I can see already. So we'll do the best we can here. Therefore, let us fear. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering into His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as He said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying, through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Okay? I hope you're as confused with this passage as I was when I first read it, and that you'll be excited about gaining some understanding as we work our way through these verses the next few weeks. I'm not going to hurry. I'm not going to hurry because this passage is hugely significant for you and for your Christian life and your walk before the Lord. So we'll take a little bit at a time and just move along here. But we want to consider this concept in Scripture called faith rest, and what it means to rest in God. And And you'll notice that this word, it's repeated over and over in this chapter. It was brought up in chapter 3 that we looked at. So we want to consider a biblical concept here that will be life-changing for you if you have not grasped onto it before and you take hold, if you lay hold of the faith rest concept, it will change your life. And it will propel you in your walk with the Lord in a very supernatural way to embrace and to know the provision. For faith rest is mostly about victory that we have in Christ Jesus. It's about the rest that we have when we are trusting in Him and knowing His power to work within us. As we looked in chapter 3, there were a number of things that we learned there, beginning in verse 12 and through 13 there, he enjoins the believers to take care or to beware and to encourage one another because of this opportunity to partake of Christ and His promises, the promises in God's Word. And then he went on to make the point that and draw this comparison between those at Kadesh Barnea, the fact that they had hardened their hearts to the promise or to the word that God had spoken to them. And as a result of that hardening, they lost opportunity to, in this sense, partake of God's plan, His purpose, His design for them of entering into the promised land. And so the failure to exercise faith in the Word, in the promise of God, resulted in them losing opportunity for settling and having rest in the land. And so that's the basic picture or the idea that we have gotten. And as we looked at last time, it says that they were not able to enter into the rest, and that's where our concept comes in this morning, this idea of rest. They were not able to enter into His rest because of disobedience. Okay? And then, because they were disobedient, and then it says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. And so, this concept or idea of unbelief as opposed to belief and faith will go throughout the whole book of Hebrews. And what we're speaking of here and the lesson that we have, if you have your notes there from your bulletin, there's a lesson there at the top, and it says that the purpose of this letter is for believers to enter into God's rest through faith. And so all the way, if you look forward to maybe chapter 11 that you may be familiar with, it talks about the hall of faith, the great hall of faith that these many different people that had trusted in the Lord. And so we're looking at this concept of faith rest, what it means to enter God's promises, God's will, God's purpose for your life, through His Word and the exercise of faith or trust in what God says. A simple concept, okay? So we get down to the bottom line. Faith rest means embracing or partaking of Jesus Christ by enjoining His Word, His promise that is given to us with trust in that Word, okay? There's a supernatural thing that happens for the believer when we look not at our circumstances, not at what the world says, not at all the things that pull and tug at us, but when we look at what God says and we believe it, there's something that happens that enjoins the temporal with the eternal, with the plan and purposes of God, with the works that He planned before the world was and set in motion and completed, actually. So we're going to look at some really deep concepts about God and His work and how we relate to that as believers. But let's look at this first verse in chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. Therefore, let us fear. Okay? In your notes there, we want to consider what does it mean to enter God's rest here. Okay? They didn't enter it. And the warning is, we want to enter God's rest. Now, we're looking at generations apart. Kadesh Barnea was back there in the Old Testament. To these Hebrew believers, they're pulling up the example and saying, there's an opportunity for you to enter into rest. And so, what does it mean to enter into rest? And what is he speaking of here? Again, in your notes, and number one there, and with your notes, is that it means an attitude of humility. When the scripture says, therefore, let us fear, there is an exhortation to exercise, in a sense, fear, to take the warning that was mentioned earlier, to realize that there's an opportunity and to embrace that opportunity. And so when we consider the fear of God and the fear of His Word and this exhortation in Scripture that calls us to fear, now just bear in mind that usually the Scripture says do not fear, doesn't it? Like when you go back to Kadesh Barnea, we go back to the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers where those events took place when they went up to the city of Kadesh Barnea, and God says, go up and take the city. And what did he say when he said, go up and take the city? Almost followed right behind that with a statement, do not fear them. Do not be afraid. And so mostly the scripture tells us not to be afraid. Mostly it tells us not to worry, not to take concern for different things, not to be afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. But in certain instances, we're told to fear. And the one thing that we're told to fear is God. The other thing that we're told to fear here is His Word. Okay? If He speaks something to us, then we'd better listen. And that's the warning and the exhortation then to fear God and His Word is important for the believer. And what it means is this. The fear of God and His Word means that man, that you are volitionally responsible. When God says something to you, you're responsible volitionally. And volitionally means that you make a decision. And God, in the creating you in His likeness, has given you the power of choice. And in the power of choice, just as Adam and Eve were given that power of choice in the garden, there's responsibility. And so we want to understand and fear the right things in life. Okay? You can be afraid of men, but God doesn't want you to be afraid of men. He wants you to fear Him and fear His Word, respect and have reverence for God's authority in what He has spoken. And we live in a day and a time in this culture when people do not respect the authority of God. They hear the Word, they know what the Bible says, and they do their own thing. And you can do that, but there are consequences. And if you're wise, you have fear of God's authority, fear of God's Word. And if we're exercised in the fear of God and the fear of His Word, then we're quick to respond and to desire to volitionally decide what to do, what God says. Simple concept, right? But it has to do with faith, it has to do with God, and it has to do with you as His creature. He created you for this purpose, that when you would hear His Word, not out of lack of choice, because the tree responds to God. It was created by Him and it gives Him glory, but it doesn't make a decision. It does not have choice, but you have a choice. And God desires that man would express his volition and responsibly in obeying God's Word. So there's a fear that we should have when God speaks something. He gives a promise that we might attain to that promise, that we might partake of those things which are of the Lord and of God. Secondly, here, and this is not the second point in your notes, but it is it is another point about fear is that it's an urgent choice. Okay? So notice that it says, let us fear. There's an urgency in this. I want you to capture it because this verb is it's a subjunctive. So it means that you may or may not do that. Again, it's decision. But it also expresses a cause that it's middle verb. And what that means, a middle causative, means that we should cause ourselves to fear. Okay? So that means that we have to work through at times looking at the circumstances and saying, well, I'm not going to be afraid of this fortified city at Kadesh Barnea. I'm not going to be afraid of those powerful military people there, but I am going to be afraid of what God told me to do and not doing it. You see what I'm saying? There's a choice there. You may or may not do it. And so the exhortation is to cause yourself to fear. You get it? That's the idea of a middle voice there. And the subjunctive verb, let us fear. It means that you cause yourself to fear, that you look at your circumstance, you look at your situation, and you fear the right thing, right? You get what I'm saying? The point that's being made. Let us fear. Another point that needs to be made about fear is that it's a community responsibility. It's plural there. You see that? It says, let us fear. And remember, he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians this time. They're coming into a time of persecution, a time where it's easy to defect from God's word and what God says, to compromise and to accommodate the other Jewish people that are in their nation, the other Jewish citizens, and compromise Christ's word to accommodate them. In other words, to place the fear of men above the fear of God. You see what I'm saying? And so that plural us is the same thing. And he's again making the point that when Joshua and Caleb said, let us go up and take this city, for God has given us the city, that there was a community effort that had to take place there. There was a responsibility that one believer has to the other. There was an exhortation, an act of faith on Joshua and Caleb's part that was needful and necessary, and it needed 10 other spies, 10 other leaders' participation and joining together. That's why it says, let us fear. Okay? So if we were to apply that to us as believers today at Grace Bible Church, it would be, you know, I would be up here saying, let us fear God's promises, God's word to us. Let us hear quickly. Let us not let us push aside the fears of men and the fears of other things, the fears of your present circumstances, the fears of those things that would hinder you from embracing and mixing faith with the word and promise of God. Let us fear God in such a way that we might know His glory and His victory. Isn't that great? So this is an adrenaline alert. Get it? Okay? So when you fear, what happens? Okay? So if you cause yourself to fear, then thinking in terms, and think, let's process this just a second, because like when you sit down to make a decision in obedience, a lot of times you kind of weigh all of your options. And it's typical for us as believers in our flesh, it's typical for us to kind of pragmatically work through things and come to a pragmatic decision about why we're going to do something. Well, this makes the most sense, and here's these reasons for this, and therefore I can justify doing these things on the basis, pragmatically speaking, that this might work and I might have success in it. But do you realize that success comes from the Word of God? power, supernatural power in the walk in the Christian life, comes from that fear that we get of knowing and realizing that unless I'm obedient to God in this decision, it doesn't matter how pragmatic, doesn't matter how many things I line up for success from the human perspective. If I disobey God's word, then there's a problem. There's going to be consequences for disobedience to the word of God. So what happens, you know, bam, that adrenaline alert comes on. You go, oh, man, I have to do this. So that's letting yourself fear. It's coming and embracing the reality that is needed to know and to fear and to take in God's word. All right, so do not fear men, fear God. Do not seek men's approval, seek God's approval. And when that adrenaline alert comes on, let it be not because you're fearful of what people will think or what others might do to you, but let it be because of the consequences of disobedience to God and because of God's approval of the decision that you make, right? Let us fear a right, godly, proper fear, the only kind of fear that we should have. And so we do that. We do that by thinking through it. We don't do it by emotion, right? Because our emotions run with fear about a lot of things. And no doubt some of you are here fearful this morning. And you're thinking in terms of you don't know what kind of problems I'm dealing with and what kind of challenges I have, but I can't sleep at night. And I've got fear about these things. And the Scripture very clearly says not to fear those things, right? And so you're going to make a choice and a decision as to whether you fear those things or not. But the Word of God says not to fear them. Now don't fear, but trust. And there's rest there for the believer. There's rest for one who takes God's Word and believes God's Word, rejects the pragmatic, rejects the practical, takes the Word of God, the promises of God, the character of God, and believes what He has to say. Then there's freedom for the believer. Wonderful, wonderful life that God has given to you. And I'm saying this because I know that there are some of you in our pews this morning that are under great stress, under great duress, under problems that can't be fixed, humanly speaking. But do not fear. God is powerful. He is able. Now let's move on. Point two, there's an awareness of an opportunity. He says, let us therefore fear, and while a promise remains, yet is restless, and any one of you seem to have come short of it. Now, I want to think about this having come short of it and what that means. And it means an awareness of an opportunity. There's a possibility of coming up short. And so the objective is not to come up short. So fear should be the motivating attitude to keep us from coming up short. Adrenaline alert. This is the Word of God. And there's a need because of the great consequences, eternally speaking, of missing out, coming up short. There is a need to be alert to embrace the promises of God. So fear is the motivating attitude to guard our confession or our profession of Jesus Christ. You carry His name. So when you say, or when we pray in Jesus' name, you know what that means? That means it's in His reputation. We prayed this morning in the name of Jesus. And praying in the name of Jesus means that for His reputation, Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. And so there's a confession that we have, and there's a responsibility. There's a very powerful responsibility that we have taken when we were given, called into God's service, given the name of Jesus Christ as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So there should be a motivating factor to guard our confession, to stand for Him. And He will help us. He will empower us to do those very things. So we're to guard our confession against coming up short, right? You're a soldier for Jesus Christ. We're in a battle. It's a warfare, and there's a challenge for your mind, for your thinking, for what your actions, for what you do. And your testimony as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, as a minister of reconciliation, is to stand on His behalf and not come up short. Fear lest you come up short. And that means that we can either wander in the wilderness without the promises of God and the fulfillment of His blessing in our life, or we can settle in the promised land and know His rest. So it's a choice, and there are decisions that are made that will affect these things. You say, well, you don't know what decisions. I've already made these irreparable decisions, and there's no hope for me. No, there is. God's grace, His rest is sufficient for the believer. He is able to help those and supply to you exactly what is needed for rest. Okay, number three, there's access. There's an access through a promise. Look and notice here in this, man, this construction of this verse is something else. I spent a whole afternoon just trying to diagram the thing. But some of you I know about things like genitive absolutes. And this little phrase right here is a genitive absolute. And what it is, it's like a parenthesis that's kind of stuck in the middle of a verse. But it says, therefore, let us fear. And then it says, while a promise remains of entering His rest. Okay, so it's kind of like a parenthesis that goes back to a summary statement. And the promise has been made of entering into His rest. It's a beautiful promise, a wonderful thing. It's an opportunity that we do not want to come short of, right? But the idea here is that there's an access through a promise that God has given to His people. And so what we're looking at in regard to rest and what it means to enter into God's rest is that, number one, fear, while it remains, means it's time sensitive. So for those of you that are taking notes, write time sensitive, temporal, while it remains. God's promises are there for a moment. And this is a peculiar thing, and you think and meditate on it long and hard. But as we make our way temporally in time and space through life, there's an intersection that takes place with the plan and purposes of God that are eternal. They last. They do not pass away. And when we exercise faith, there is celestial fruit that is born at that point in time, at that moment. And that's what we're talking about here. While it remains, as we progress and make our pilgrimage through life, and those choices come about, if we fear God's word and we embrace that promise, then what is born out of that is something that lasts. That's the benefit. That's the wonderful blessing that God has given to His people. That's the opportunity that you have every day, each moment, as you, in obedience, walk in light of the truth of God's Word. It's a wonderful promise and truth. It's time sensitive. There's another point I want to make here under point three in your notes there, and that is must be entered through the door of faith. Notice that it says, while a promise remains of entering. Okay, the idea of entering is like through a door. Okay, it's a simple concept, but just think about what it is for someone who's outside and saying, "I want to come into church here," and they keep trying to walk through that wall. Okay, it's the wrong way. It's the wrong path. But there's a promise. There's a door. There is an entrance, and it is through God's Word that there is an entrance in here, into the presence of God, into the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and with the Father. And there's a door that has been supplied. There's an entrance that is given through the promise of His Word. And what was that Word? For God so loved the world, and He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so you enter the door through His Word and through the promise. And faith is exercised, and I believe. I trust you for your word. I trust what you have said, that the forgiveness of my sins, though they were crimson and though they stood between me and you and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wage of that sin is death, but you have separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. There's an entrance, and it's one entrance. It's God's entrance. It's through His word. And so we must enter through the door of faith while the promise remains. It is not inactivity when we speak about rest. Okay, I'm defining rest for you. What does it mean to enter into God's rest? It's not inactivity, was it? When God said to Israel, go up and take Kadesh Barnea, what did it mean? I mean, go up and take it. They had to fight. There was battle. And so it was not inactivity. Rest in this instant meant actually activity, didn't it? It meant trusting, but what it meant was victory. It meant that they would settle in the promised land through persecutions, afflictions, trials, and hardships, that they would embrace and that they would know the fullness of God's promise, which was rest in the victory of God. So I'm saying this, and I want to bring this to an application to you, brother and sister in Christ, because you are entering into God's rest through persecution. Didn't Jesus tell us that? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It will be through many trials, much tribulation, that we will enter into God's rest. And God, the test that you are enduring, the wilderness that you may find yourself in this morning is a test that is given by God to you in order that you might learn to exercise faith and that you might enter into that relationship with God, that reality of God's full victory. And faith is the door. That's the entrance. That's how we walk through the wonderful blessing of God's promises and His victory. Now, in the Old Testament, those of you that are going through the Bible with us on Wednesday nights, great time. But we're going to come to the life of David, and in the life of David will be the Gibborim. Does anyone know what the Gibborim is? The Gibborim are the mighty men. Okay, they're men of valor. They were David's heroes, and these were the warriors or the soldiers that experienced victory in David's armies. And miraculous, supernatural victory. Times where one man was taking on 300 men at times. And just things that were unheard of. Supernatural. Gibborim. Victors. Those that believed God. Those that understood, heard the covenant of God. That God's plan was to give to Abraham this land. And so what they were fighting for was theirs. They had entered into rest by faith. And though the odds were, everything was telling them differently, you can't win this battle, is what they heard. But what they saw, what they knew on the inside, what they experienced by way of rest on the inside, is that God has given me the victory. And they entered into this miraculous and marvelous life that God has given to the believer. And they took their sword and they fought for the land. And they had victory. They conquered the land and everything that stood between them. That's the power of God. And it was supernatural. No doubt about it. Those people could not go in with Joshua. They could not, with David, win the battles that they won apart from the power of God supernaturally working through them. But the rest that they entered into was the promise that God had given in the covenant of Abraham, that this land is the offspring of Abraham's. And they believed it. And as they believed, as they exercised faith, they knew that reality. They're Gibborim. Are you a Gibor? Gabor is a hero. They still use it today in Israel. And it used as an adjective. It means one who is heroic. So it should be our quest to be Gibborim. heroes, people of valor, taking the Word of God, resting in the truth, obedience to the Word at all cost, putting our lives on the line, fighting 300 if we need to, standing against those things which are necessary. And we need it in our country. We need it in this place. Believers that are serious about walking with the Lord. Okay? Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Do you understand what that means? It's the essence of what it means to be a believer. Okay? Abraham, he was the father of faith. He's our father. But Abraham is your father. And what was birthed in this person of Abraham, what was characteristic and what is spoken of in Scripture, is that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Do you know what that means? That means that when God said that you and Sarah are going to have a child, even though Abraham knew it was physically impossible for them to have a child, they had a child. And Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. He trusted God's word above nature, above circumstances, above what people said, above what science teaches, above all of these things. God's word is the bottom line. His authority is the bottom line for our lives. And so to embrace these, to learn to become a person of faith, Joshua and Caleb fought. There was not inactivity. David attacked Goliath. There was not inactivity. There was rest, but not inactivity. David pursued the Amalekites. Remember how he encouraged himself when they destroyed his city, the city of Ziklag, and all of the women and children were taken, and his men were going to kill him. And the Scripture says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what he did? You know what he did? Trusted in the sovereignty of God. God, these are the things that you said. This is what it looks like. And these are my circumstances. But here's your word. Which am I going to choose to believe? Fear. Fear lest, while a promise remains of entering into rest, any one of you may come short of it. David didn't come short. It's a great example to us. A man that looked at it pragmatically, an impossible situation, and said, okay, he rallied his troops. He gets up, he rallies his men, they go after the Amalekites, and what do? They recover everything, not only what they had lost, but the other cities in Judah. And David turned what was a complete loss, complete defeat, an utter hopeless situation. He came to rest in God and to know the fullness of it. Now, let me just say a couple of things here, and I'm going to have to come back to verse 2, I guess. There's so much there. And I had these promises, wonderful things that I wanted to get to this morning. But let me just say a couple more things about verse 1 here. Rest for the Exodus generation meant attaining the promise of going into the promised land and settling there, right? Okay, but now for the Hebrews in this book, they're being persecuted, and we'll look at that in more detail as we go through the book. But the Hebrews are undergoing persecution for their lack of patriotism with the nation of Israel and with these challenges as to whether they're going to obey Christ as opposed to obeying the Old Covenant and some of the places where it intersects. And there's a choice that has to be made as to whether you obey Christ under the new covenant or you obey the old covenant laws and rules that the Jewish people and that your brethren were obeying. And that became a real conflict for these Jewish believers. And you can imagine, if you just think about it a little bit, that it was a difficulty for them, especially as the Romans getting ready for Roman 70 AD, when the Romans would come in and attack Israel and destroy the temple. They needed patriotic unity, and believers were caught in the middle of this situation. So these admonitions for them are very serious to stand firm, not on how things appear, but on the authority of Christ's word to them. So they had some very special challenges. But it also is, by way of application, an expression to us in the need to faith rest in the promises of God. And what that means is that just like David entered into a situation where he trusted not in the way things appeared, but in what God's Word says. Okay, so some of you this morning may be thinking, well, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't know for certain that I'm saved. Well, are you trusting in how you feel? Or are you trusting in what God's Word says? When God's Word says that he that believes on Jesus Christ has eternal life, did you put your trust in him? Because ultimately it's an insult to his character if he says, if you put your trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins, you're saying that now that I'm not able to make provision for the forgiveness of your sin. Okay, so there's a problem with that that you need to look at. Now, if you've trusted in something else, that's a different story. If you trusted in walking some aisle or joining a church or doing one of those things for your salvation, then that's a problem. But if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, he's able to forgive your sin. And so you rest in that and you express faith, you believe. And from that is the ground of growth. You move from there to partake of Christ and embrace these other promises. And what we're talking about here is not salvation, but we're talking about these promises of partaking in Christ that we will enjoy and know the full benefit of as we move from that basis or that foundation. So that's our application. And then finally, I want to say these three things. There's a rest that comes in the past sense. It's just like salvation. There's a past where we believe and we're born again. There's a present sanctification where we're becoming more like Christ. And there's a future redemption where we will be, where our body, this body of sin and death, will mortality will put on immortality. So in the past, in this chapter, we're going to read and look at a concept of creation rest. And the concept of creation rest is that what God created, he created all at once and it was complete. When he rested on that seventh day in creation, it was all done. All of his works were done. But whether we enter in by faith into those works and participate in those eternal works is something that will occur when God's word is united with faith. And that's our second verse. I don't want to go deeper into that. But that's what happens. Secondly, there's a future rest. And that's a kingdom rest, and that's redemption. In the millennial kingdom, in the eternal state, we will have the future rest of redemption, where we know the fullness of mortality, putting on immortality, the completeness of our salvation. But there is a present rest, and that is what our topic is this morning. That's faith rest. And faith rest means sanctification. It's where we, as we partake in Jesus Christ, we become more conformed to his image. And that process takes place by faith in his word. We trust and apply faith or trust in the word that God says, and God supernaturally transforms us. You understand? So if you got an area of sin in your life and you're saying, this area of sin is in disobedience to God, what does God's word say? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. His power is over that in your life. So you got an area of habitual sin. You say, God, forgive me of my sin through Jesus Christ. Now cleanse me from unrighteousness by your power. And there's a supernatural power that takes place when you are saying, confessing your sin and saying, this is sin, God. And your word has said that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. There is a partaking in Jesus Christ where you have desired and you're calling of me to conform me to the image of your Son. Therefore, by faith, I'm embracing what your word says. You abide in me and your word abides in me and I'm abiding in you. Therefore, I'm asking for victory. And that victory, that rest is yours as a believer. God has supplied. That's the transforming power of God's Word. It's supernatural. And it's something that every believer can embrace and know the blessing of and the fullness of. I really wish that I could have gotten to verse 2 there. And I'm sorry that we're moving at such a slow pace. But there's a lot to be said in that verse that's important for you as a believer. It's a lot of good application. And so we want to come back to it. And we'll get done with Hebrews when we get done with Hebrews, right? So it's a great book. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, I want to pray for your people as a pastor this morning. Lord, I know that it's your desire for them through all the trials and tests to know the fullness of the victory and the rest that has been given in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I know that you long for it and that your Holy Spirit even is drawing and enticing the heart to holiness and to godliness and to sanctification that you have called your people to. For you desire for us to embrace and to know the fullness of your eternal purposes for our lives. And we can only do that in obedience to your word. And so I pray that you would grant to us, Heavenly Father, a desire, a determination to hear you and to obey you and to exercise faith in obedience in the things that you have said. And may we know your power, because we cannot fabricate it and the flesh will not do it. But your Spirit will enable us and you will quicken our mortal bodies. And Lord, these things we hope. And in light of those things, Lord, we ask that we might go out from here as renewed and refreshed as your people, and walking in a manner worthy of you, Lord God, and embracing what it means to partake of Jesus Christ, to enter into the rest and the fullness of the victory that has been granted through your Son, Jesus Christ. For he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Lord, we want it. We want those things this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.